Have you recently graduated from high school or college and are still making up your mind about your future career? Here's an opportunity to serve your neighbor through an extended, uniquely Lutheran service program. It's called the Lutheran Youth Corps. Find out more about the Lutheran Youth Corps at lcms.org/youthcorps. Life together through witness and mercy, the Lutheran Youth Corps. lcms.org/youthcorps.
What this movie is saying is that women like being hurt and like being used, and that you as a man are entitled to use women. I just can't think of a worse thing to be teaching our young men.
The fallen world sniffs out this alien smell of the resurrection on you and will seek to stamp it out. It recognizes it for the threat that it is. The principle of this world is death.
If salvation is my personal relationship with Jesus, it makes our problem somehow having an emotional or personal distance from God. So it completely takes the idea of sin out of the question.
While snow blowing our driveways, hardy Minnesotans love to listen to Issues, etc.
For many, it is the soundtrack of their lives, not just for young people, but all of us now, people who are nearing retirement, even people who have passed their retirement or living so-called in their golden years. They remember the era of pop music. It was pop music of their day, but there it was. The advent of this cultural phenomenon has, a lot of ways, just permeated every corner of our lives. We listen to this music. It permeates through our movies, through our television. We obviously consume it. It comes back around in our commercials. It's everywhere. It surrounds us. It's, in a lot of ways, the air we breathe, pop music. And there's nothing wrong with it. People make their careers. Lots of people make their careers on stage, off stage, before the camera, behind the camera, in the pursuit of pop music. It's a good thing to do. But what is its place, especially for the Christian? We'll be talking about Christians and pop music a little bit later here on Issues, Etc. Greetings and welcome. Live on this Wednesday afternoon, March the 4th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Eric Andre will be our guest. We'll talk about Christians and pop music. Then Dr. Bill Reingel will join us a little bit later this week. The church will be remembering two martyrs, two women, Perpetua and Felicitas, about whom we know very little, but they say a lot about the role of martyrdom in the church then and now, both in the 3rd century and the 21st century. We'll talk with Dr. Bill Weinrich about that. Richard Osling will join us in the last part of Issues, Etc. to discuss some media coverage of Wisconsin Governor Scott Walker's religious background and his views. He's being vetted by the press, and since he's a Republican and since he's a Protestant evangelical, they're asking all the questions that they ask of Republican Protestant evangelicals. We'll also talk about some recent news coverage of the three Abrahamic religions, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. Interestingly enough, Richard Osling says that's not just a commonality among them. It's actually a point of their biggest difference. We'll talk about that in the last half hour of Issues, Etc. In the meantime, it's the Issues, Etc. comment line. We have an awful lot of comments. We won't be able to get to all of them, but we'll do our best here in the first few minutes of the program to do just that, respond to your comments. The Issues, Etc. comment line is 618-223-8382. And you can call us for the next 2 hours if you have questions or comments live. 1-877-623-MYIE. 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc. And as I said, for our beloved on-demand listeners and anybody, the Issues, Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Let's begin with a suggestion from a listener on how Wisconsin Governor Scott Walker should respond to the question that he's being asked all the time, is President Obama a Christian?
This is Mike in Illinois responding to your interview last week with Terry Mattingly about the question received by Governor Scott Walker as to whether or not he thought President Obama was really a Christian. TMAT's suggestion to Governor Walker was to answer, "Who am I to judge?" But I would go a little farther. The art of the political answer is, in part, to pivot questions back to an examination of the flaws of your opponent. Here's how I might have suggested Governor Walker answer. You ask me if President Obama is really a Christian. Let's look at the standard this administration has set for answering such questions. Hosanna Tabor Lutheran School disciplined a teacher according to their denomination's procedures and doctrine. The president's administration said, "You aren't really religious. We, the government, need to tell you who you can hire for your church school." Norman Hahn has organized his business according to his Mennonite beliefs. The president's administration said, "You aren't really religious. We, the government, need to tell you what it means to run your business as faithful Mennonite." The Little Sisters of the Poor have been putting their religion into practice by caring for the poor and elderly long before any world government even thought about such social welfare programs. The president's administration said, "You aren't really religious. We, the government, needs to tell you what it means to put your religion into practice." President Obama and his administration seem to think that it is the responsibility of the government to determine the genuineness of someone's faith. And you have asked me whether the president is really a Christian. But whether someone really believes is best discerned by their faith community, not the government. Since I am neither the president's pastor, nor a member of the same congregation, nor even the same denomination for that matter, I have neither standing nor evidence to doubt his public confession of faith, and that is as far as we can go politically. Who am I to judge? The genuineness of his faith is for his church to discern, not his government. Thanks for all that you guys do. Looking forward to another great Issues Etc. conference.
As I often say, smartest listeners in radio, by the way, we will be talking and taking up that subject again of Governor Scott Walker with Dick Ostling in the last few minutes of Issues Etc. Well, I think you're quite right. The point now, see, that kind of answer would have been difficult for the press to digest, but it is the right answer. It is the right answer in two respects. One, it's really he's thinking about running for president. He currently serves as governor of Wisconsin. So it's not his calling, it's not his vocation to discern the genuineness of the president's religious beliefs. The president has professed to be a very left of center Protestant Christian. That's where his membership, such as it is, has indicated, and that's what he's talked about repeatedly. So we say, well, according to his own manifold statements, he is a Christian. But the point you're making there is, but what business is it of the government to answer that question or to impose itself into that question? And you're quite right. The president's own policies with regard to the genuineness of a person's religious beliefs, be they a business owner or a group of old nuns, the Sisters of the Poor, have made it the government's business to answer that question. And that's a huge question of religious liberty. To what degree is it in the state's interest to decide? Does it even have the capacity? Does the state even have the capacity, much less the right, to decide the genuineness of someone's religious beliefs? I think it's a good way to bring the subject down back around to a genuinely legitimate political question. Thank you very much.
Hello there. I'm listening to the February 26th Christ in the Old Covenant with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. I'm very confused about a phrase he uses, a Moloch Yahweh. The only time I've ever heard Moloch, I'm a former evangelical, discovered your stuff, enough said on there. Moloch was a really bad deity that wanted child sacrifice. Why is he attaching it to Yahweh? I'm very confused. Thank you.
Well, I can't blame you for your confusion because the two words, he's simply using the Hebrew for the phrase angel of the Lord. And in Hebrew, angel is pronounced, or we believe it is pronounced, Moloch. The deity to which you refer in the Old Testament, or the false god to which you refer in the Old Testament, is Molech. And they do sound very much alike. Molech was a false god of the native peoples of Canaan, He's about the worst thing you could possibly imagine in terms of a god. I don't know why anyone would worship him. And he did require fire sacrifice, that is, the burning of your children, which God explicitly forbids them having anything to do with. But I do understand your confusion. It's just two words that sound very much alike in Hebrew. The first one is malak, which is angel. That's just the Hebrew word for malak. It means messenger. And then it can also be, it means messenger in a general sense. It can mean the angelic beings that we, that classification of beings created by God that we call angels. And in the case of the malak Yahweh, that is the angel of the Lord, it is quite often, not always, but quite often a reference to Christ before his incarnation making an appearance. And he's simply called the messenger of the Lord when he speaks. Then he often speaks as the Lord. And we say, ah, this isn't just an angel. This is the Lord himself being his own messenger. Again, the deity of the Old Testament is the is Molech. And there's no connection between the two. They're just two words that happen to sound very much alike. Up next, a question about the doctrine and practice of closed communion.
Hello. The Lutheran church I attend recently changed their communion statement. It now invites any guests who are baptized believers in Jesus Christ, who hold to the truth that in the bread and wine of Holy Communion we receive the body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and the strengthening of our faith. It seems that under these circumstances, there are others who could come who are not in altar fellowship with the LCMS. I know that communion is about receiving God's forgiveness, but it is also a statement as to with whom you are in fellowship. Is it wrong for me to commune at my Lutheran church? Is it wrong for me to commune only if I know there is someone else communing with whom I don't agree, in ELCA Lutheran, for instance? Is it wrong for me to commune if there is no other church which offers closed communion? If a church practices open communion, does that necessarily close it for me?
Very good questions. First of all, let's deal with the, with what you ought to do about this, okay? And you're quite right. It is. I know that these things are well-intentioned, but they are also terribly ill-conceived, this idea that your church would say, as far as I could hear what you were saying, the church would say, if you're baptized, and you can say in some sense, not in any specific sense, but in some sense, that with the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper, we receive the body and blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and strengthening of faith. I think it's a good, pretty good paraphrase of what you said there. By that standard, I just want to point out, by that standard, almost any Christian could commune at that Lutheran altar. Who would be excluded? Honest Baptists. I mean, I'm talking about old-style Baptists, honest Baptists. Let's see, who else? Maybe some honest non-denominational evangelicals. Any Calvinist could commune at that altar, any one of them. Because they believe that the body and blood of Jesus is received with, in some sense, the bread and wine. It's just not bodily received. They believe the soul ascends to heaven and feasts on Christ's body and blood in a spiritual manner. But they could say, do you believe that that with the bread and wine we receive the body and blood of Christ? They say, yes. A Calvinist would say, of course we do. We just don't believe that it's present there. It's not present there. And they would affirm the for the forgiveness of sins and strengthening of faith in some sense. So any Calvinist, any Roman Catholic, any Eastern Orthodox, and that's why I say almost any Christian, because if you count up the Calvinists, the Eastern Orthodox, and the the Roman Catholics, and then what's left over among the Lutherans, you've probably got about 70% of Christendom, worldwide Christendom, included there. That's a rather open communion practice, wouldn't you say? Now, look, if your church wants to change its policy to read that way, then let them be honest enough to call it open communion. Just call it open communion, because that's what it is. If 70% of any Christians walking in the door who could affirm that statement in any kind of sense that satisfies their conscience are welcome to commune there, that's open communion. If the only people that you would exclude by that policy are honest Baptists and honest evangelicals who say, no, Jesus' body isn't there, or Jesus' body doesn't have anything to do with Jesus' body, that's all figurative language, there's no forgiveness here, when they're being honest, right? it's a pretty small percentage of Christians that you're excluding there. So that's as open communion gets, as far as I'm concerned. If they want to change their policy to read that way, then don't call it closed. Don't even call it close, that slippery little term that we made up to try and soften our beliefs and practices here. Don't call it closed. Don't call it close. Call it open, because that's what it is. Don't lie. Go tell your church in the kindest way possible. Talk to your pastor in the kindest way possible. Say, isn't this in fact open communion and not close or closed? He's going to say, no, it's not open communion. And you're going to say, but it is. Who does it exclude? Who could it possibly exclude? Now, what have they left out? They've left out the very important element that you pointed out, which is public confession. You know, a dishonest Baptist could also commune there. And a dishonest evangelical could also commune there. Or a confused Baptist and a confused evangelical could commune there. When there's no partly open, partly closed communion. It is either open to anyone who walks in the door, as I've demonstrated here, who may be confused or dishonest, or even being honest about their beliefs, or it's closed. The historic practice of the church, of course, is closed. Why? Because communion is not just what it is affirmed there in that statement to be, insofar as it goes, but it is also a confession of faith and a profession of unity of the people who gather there. And that's based upon our public confession. Now you say, should I commune there? I don't think you should commune at a church that practices open communion. And it sounds like yours does. But what should you do about it? Throw a fit? No. Go talk to your pastor. See if you can gently talk some sense into him or the rest of the congregation. And if you can't, I'll just be honest with you. You got to find a new church. You cannot commune where they practice open communion, whether they admit it or not. When we come back from this break, we're going to spend some time with you, continuing to answer your questions, your comments, your concerns on the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. How would you like to attend a conference and hear Paul Meyer, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, David Menton, Chris Rosebro, Jonathan Fisk, and Will Wheaton? You're invited to the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
Faith Lutheran Church and School in Plano, Texas preaches Christ crucified. Join us each Lord's Day to hear law and gospel preaching and to receive the Lord's Supper. Our classical preschool through grade 12 Lutheran school is second to none. The school serves home educators, too, with online classes in the high school. We are located at 1701 East Park Boulevard in Plano, Texas. Reach us by phone at 972-423-7448 or on the web at www.flsplano.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
What if we made it clear to the Sunday morning visitor that Jesus is actually present, forgiving sins? I've written the second part of my essay, Lord's Day, Lord's House, Lord's Supper, and you can read it in the latest Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details Pastor Eric Rapp's journey from the New Age through Methodist Pietism to Confessional Lutheranism, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
Operator, help me please. Get through the
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Well, this Wednesday afternoon, March 4th, we're going through the Issues Etc. comment line, responding to as much of it as we can. 618-223-8382. 618-223-8382. That's open 24/7 for anybody who listens anytime, but especially for our beloved on-demand listeners whenever, wherever they listen. 618-223-8382. Here's a comment about the obedience of the church.
Pastor Todd, in Ephesians 5, Paul writes that wives are to obey their husbands as a church obeys Christ. What is the obedience of the church? To receive the gifts of God. And I am not trying to say that the reception of God's gifts are a work. They are not. For thousands of years, Jewish ladies prayed that they might be the mother of the Messiah. Gabriel appeared to a Jewish maiden, Mary, and announced that she would receive a gift from God. She would bear the Messiah. Mary said, "Be it done to me according to thy word." Mary modeled the obedience of the church. She received the gift of God. In the Lord's Supper, God gifts me with the forgiveness of my sins through the body and blood of Christ. I respond, "Be it done to me according to thy word." In baptism, a child receives a gift from God, salvation and the forgiveness of the sins. As we grow, they respond, "Be it done to me according to thy word." Too often, we fallen humans turn gift into law and find that we cannot keep the law and reject the gift. God in his mercy and grace seeks us out, brings us back to the faith, and again, with the church, we say, "Be it done to me according to thy word." Thank you.
I think it's very well put. I think it really is. I mean, he's using here what the church has done historically, which is kind of using the Virgin Mary receiving the Christ child in the conception there as the model, as the model of faith, which is receptivity. Receptivity, not just receiving plainly, but receiving based upon the clear promise and word of God. That's the big, strong thing in what Mary does there. She says, "May it be unto me according to your word." This is faith. It trusts what is spoken in the word. Now, what we don't want to do with the analogy that Paul strikes there between husband and wife and Christ and the church is to run it the wrong way. Because he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Christ and the church are preeminent. They're the big thing. Husbands and wives are the small thing. The husband is to emulate Christ as Christ is groomed to the church. The wife is to emulate the church as she is to Christ. We don't want to run it the other direction. We don't want to start running the metaphor the wrong way, in which somehow the obedience of the church is based somehow upon earthly marriage. And here we got to be careful. He is talking about mutual submission in Ephesians chapter 5. He's talking about mutual service to one another. But the husband serves the wife differently, in a different manner, than the wife serves the husband. The husband serves the wife by loving her and by giving his life for her. And the wife loves the husband by loving him and serves the husband by loving him and submitting to him, that is, serving him. So they both serve one another in two different ways. The wife is not called to lay down her life for her husband. Because remember, the big thing is Christ and the church. The little thing is husbands and wives. The wife is not called to do that. Might she do it? Absolutely, she might do it. Because the wife is very much to emulate Christ, but she's not called to do that in marriage. So we let the metaphor run the right way around.
Hi, this is David from Kansas City, Missouri. Really appreciated the discussion on circumcision today on Issues, etc. You know, it's really a blessing how things were wrapped up on discussing the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, that there is only through the shedding of blood that's where forgiveness is found, is bequeathed to the church. So when God in Christ calls his apostles and therefore pastors and in fact the church to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them everything he has commanded, that then it follows that only those men, those testators of his new covenant in his blood, called and ordained rightly, are the ones to administer his blood shed for us in with and under his supper, along with his body given to us also. That only the called and ordained men, the servants of the word, would then pronounce public absolution in the worship, in divine service, and only then it follows that those called and ordained men are the ones given to hold the pastoral office. And this is not a sense of pride that men only have. Rather, it's a gift which Christ, whose blood shed, wins the forgiveness of our sins, bequeathed to the church for our forgiveness, life, and salvation.
Thank you very much for the comment. I think it's very well put. Now, I remember, who was it? Some old pastor I used to know, I think I still do know, who said that, you know, God calls only men. And then, see, then it makes it sound like all men are kind of, by their gender, qualified to be pastors. That somehow that is an essential quality, and that if you're a man, then you are qualified to be a pastor. And that's not the picture that Scripture paints at all. It has even though God does call only men to serve in Christ's office, kind of makes sense since Christ is the one who actually properly holds the office. That makes a lot of sense to me. It's not that all men are called. In fact, this old pastor like to point out, he calls only men, and then only so few men. So that being a man does not qualify. This is the argument that's often put forward by the other side who want to advocate for the ordination of women. They say somehow being a man qualifies you. That's not what the Bible says. God calls only men, and then only so very few of them does he call to be pastors in the church. So it has far less to do with gender than it does with what as you rightly pointed out, the nature of the office. Once we understand the nature of the office, then we see that makes perfect sense that Christ would call men into it, and then only so very few. Even Jesus says this. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. That's the picture that he paints. Oh, by the way, tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to talk with Dr. John Nordling about the fallacies for arguing for women's ordination. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Pastor Eric Andre, and we're going to talk about Christians and pop music. Pop music is a great thing. I love pop music. It's everywhere in our lives. Should it be in church? I mean, it's everywhere else, isn't it? Commercials, movies, television, our everyday lives. It's a soundtrack of our lives. Do we carry that soundtrack, our own personal bump music, if you will, into church with us? Is that the proper place for pop music? We'll be right back.
The Substitute Organist Service, aptly abbreviated SOS, really has come to our rescue.
Pastor Jim Hollowatch of Christ Lutheran Church in Jackson, Mississippi.
With the ever-growing shortage of skilled musicians in our community, we were approaching a real crisis. But thanks to the Substitute Organist Service, help is always just minutes away. With its easy, intuitive interface, friendly customer service, and outstanding musicianship, you really couldn't ask for more.
You can find out more about the Substitute Organist Service at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Hey, St. Louis. How would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
South Africa.
China.
Germany.
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world? India.
Sweden.
Egypt.
France.
Turkey.
Japan.
Australia.
Canada.
United Kingdom.
Hong Kong.
Austria.
Finland.
Malaysia.
Singapore.
Bulgaria.
Korea.
Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines.
Mexico.
Spain.
New Zealand.
Kuwait.